parents a really hard time. And so I finally decided to join the military because I wanted to do something hard and actually finish it. And it was actually towards the end of my military service when I gave my life to Christ. And having spent time in the Army, I know that it can be a really spiritually dark place.
They're young. They're far from family for the first time. They don't have maybe a lot of good influences.
A lot of broken homes, marriages struggling, addiction, a desperate need for the gospel. There's a lot of young Marines here, and they're living in the barracks. When we started this church, we knew that that was an area that God was calling us to reach, to host Marines for a Marine dinner once a month is where it started.
To have something like a dinner that they can come to and just be themselves and sit on a couch and eat a warm meal is really impactful for them.
More and more guys started coming, and we baptized our first Marine last summer, and then that Marine led to another Marine and then another one, to the point now where every week we're seeing fruit.
This church, like, means business. They are not okay with you just punching your church card every week.
It was obvious that this was a church that was doing church like the Bible says we should do church.
I feel encouraged every time I go to church. Like, I wish every day was Sunday.
When people give to Annie Armstrong, it enables churches like ours to reach military members and their families with the gospel.
Washington, D.C. is a city with many, many nations. So to have a gospel-centered, healthy church here is reaching not only the people in this city, but cities all across the world.
The military is already moving people around, and as they're moved from place to place, they can take the gospel with them. It's exactly what Jesus has called us to do, and God is changing people's lives.
Father, into your presence we come, and we do so with humble adoration. As I mentioned a moment ago, Father, I'm so thankful that we had so many praises of great kingdom working things that we could talk about and pray about and praise you for earlier today. And we do that here and now. Perhaps, though, Father, there are some who've come this way and they know that there's the joy of the Lord. But there are some things that are reaching into their lives and just trying to cripple them right now. And that joy seems further away than it once was. Father, I pray that the hope would be renewed, perhaps even through this prayer, if not through the singing and the preaching of your word. Father, may your Holy Spirit reach into our lives right here, right now, and remove those things that would keep us from seeing you, hearing you, and certainly those things that would keep us from obeying you. Lord, even when life gets difficult and hard, may we not lose sight of the fact that we're workers in the field, and there's a task for us to accomplish, and it's for our Father. So, Father, help us, lead us by your Spirit to do those things that will bring you the greatest honor and the greatest glory, those things that will fulfill your will for each of our lives, those things that will build up the kingdom of God, those things that will bring satisfaction to you on your throne. That's our hope. That's our prayer. And Father, until we reach that place where we have fulfilled our lives here in this world, may we live each day, as I believe the message will point us to today, may we live each day in a way that we're seeking that which you desire for us and from us. And Father, along the way too, we know that there's struggles that creep into our minds and our hearts that cause us to stumble and fall. Perhaps temptations that we have been lured into, but now we found ourselves headlong pursuing those temptations. And now we're living in sin, separated from you, and we're not obeying you. Lord, if that's the case for us, for those who this pertains to, may we just fall before you again, even in this very prayer, and say, Father, forgive me of my sin. Lord, I don't want to live in that life any longer. And Father, may there be true repentance here today among these that would call themselves your very own. And then, Father, for those that may not be yours, as again we'll talk about in the message today, their names not written in your book of life. Father, may their hearts be drawn towards you today as they see that you're the only way of salvation. You're the only hope. And Father, we give you that today as we know that you are the one who should be praised, to be worshipped. And we do that now in Jesus' name. Amen.
I love this church. I love being with a church that has true love in its heart. Jesus came to this world and was born as a human being so that he could demonstrate how we could live. He was God. He is God. And he chose to become a human being so that God wouldn't be a nebulous thing that we didn't know what he was. So that we could see what real love looked like. So that he could die and we could have eternity with him. Because he didn't stay dead. He's alive today. And he loves each one of us. He paid the price to make sure we knew that he loved us.
Just remember that the
debt for your sin is paid in full.
Scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Daniel, chapter 12, verse 13. But you, go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. Will you pray with me? Father God, as we are here in your house this morning, God, we thank you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you just for your majesty, Father. God, as we go into this time of worship and we dive into your word, may you open our hearts and our ears so that we will hear and reflect and live what you would have us to hear. Father, we ask your blessing upon the offering this morning. I ask you to bless the gift and the giver so that these offerings and tithes may be used to glorify you and to further your kingdom on this earth. Father, may we be your hands and feet, and may we continue to spread your kingdom. May we continue to work in your kingdom, Father, and obey your commands to love one another just as Jesus has loved us. And God, we can't love those like you loved us unless we first know your love. So in this hour, may we know your love. In our lives, may we know your love. And may we reflect that love to others in all that we say and do. It is in Christ's precious name that we pray together. Amen.
Well, today we've come to the end of a journey through the book of Daniel as we're finishing our study today in this last chapter, chapter 12, which last week we began, but we only covered the first few verses. Today we'll cover the verses 4 through 13, and that will finish our time. But one of the things that we have noticed as a continual theme that ran all throughout the book of Daniel is that God's people are, in fact, totally dependent on Him. And when that dependence is really brought to bear or put into practice, perhaps we could say, then God shows up in unexplainable ways. Let me take you back to the beginning of Daniel real quickly and just think about those three guys named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We remember that they were faithful to God and they were worshipful toward God, and they were trusting, totally dependent on God. And that's when God showed up with them in the fiery furnace. We see it again with Daniel when he went into the lion's den. He was faithful to God. God showed up with him there in the lion's den. And again, all these things happened because these guys were totally dependent on their God. And they were dependent on God for wisdom and strength to stand up in the midst of a godless society, a godless culture, but their desire was to make God known to that society or that culture. And so they prayed to that end, and God stood with them, and God gave them what they needed. And He showed up in ways that are still being talked about some 2,500 years later regarding these specific men. But this simply means that if it were not for God's protection, God's interaction through their dependability on Him, that these guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, this guy named Daniel, as well as for that matter, all of the nation of Israel, as well as for that matter, all of the church that we've come to be a part of even today, would have already been destroyed by the kingdoms of the world if it were not for the protection of God through the centuries, through the millennium. But let me give you another few verses that remind you as to why it is that the true church has not fallen. And I say today, according to God's word, that the true church will not fall in this world. Beginning in Psalm 21, it says, evil will not prevail. That's a word of hope for the church today. As well as Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus says, the gates of hell will not prevail against the work that God is doing in this world. And then in Isaiah chapter 55, Isaiah says, it is God's word that will not fail. Evil will not prevail. That means evil will fail. The gates of hell will not prevail, which means they will fail. But Isaiah said, God's word will not fail. In fact, he goes on to say, God's word will not return void. God's word will make its way in this world and will accomplish that which God desires for it to accomplish in this world. And so, if we're going to follow this God in whom His word does not fail, then we too must be totally dependent on Him for this to work for us. And that's what Daniel's faced with in this chapter, is will he continue to be totally dependent on God? Even though there are going to be some things that he's not going to know that he wants to know. And that's one of the implications that we're faced with ourselves when we begin to try and reconcile what's happening in this chapter. Because, truth be known, there are some things that we simply are not going to know that we're going to want to know. And if we're going to follow this God who says that we're to be totally dependent on Him, that must mean that while we may not have some of the answers to some of the questions that we have, that we're going to trust Him no matter what. And as Daniel is faced with this in this chapter, we see, thinking back throughout this book, God's been revealing things to him, just like peeling the layers back on an onion. Little by little, more and more, God's just been showing him things about understanding what's to come in the future, particularly towards the very end of time. And with every vision, Daniel is gaining more knowledge, more understanding. It's more than knowledge. It is complete understanding of God's plan. He sees more about the future conflicts that are going to happen in the world. He sees more about the spiritual forces that are working behind the scenes that we don't readily see, but yet the Bible tells us clearly that they're working. But he also sees more about the working of God's providence over all of these events that will take place, have taken place, and will take place. But now all of a sudden in chapter 12, the vision stops. This is the end of all the visions that God gives to him, and it leaves Daniel just sort of wanting something more. God's been feeding him more and more along the way, and now it's like he wants more. But God says, no, this is the end of what I'm going to give to you. Deuteronomy 29:29 says that there are secret things that belong to the Lord our God. That means there are things that only God will know. Only God can know. For whatever reason, only God knows that. But simply put, there are things that only God can know that we will not. But that raises the question, verse number 8, Daniel says, I don't understand all these things that you've shown me, Lord. I do want to know more. And that's our question too. It's how do we go forward in life when there are answers to questions that we don't have? I have those conversations with people all the time. They're either angry at God or they say they won't believe in God because they have questions to things that they want answers for. And if they can't get the answers that they want, then now they're mad at God or they just turn their back altogether and they just say, I'm not going to follow him because I want what I want. And I demand that God gives it to me. And if he's not going to do that, either he doesn't love me the way he says he loves me or he's not there after all. Altogether. But in verse 9, we see that God gives Daniel a response. And this response is actually repeated in verse number 13 that John read for us a moment. I'll just paraphrase it by simply saying that God's response was this: take what you've already been given by me and go and live with it until your end. Take what I've already given you because that is enough for you to live with until you get to the end. In other words, we're being told by God, as Daniel was told, I believe this applies to us as well, that as we journey through this world, that we are to be ones who live as dependent people. Totally dependent, not on one another, but totally dependent on God. That doesn't mean we can't depend on one another and that we shouldn't be able to depend on one another, especially in the church. We should be able to. But our total or our absolute dependence is only on the Lord our God. And so even though we may not know things, we may not get the answers to some of the questions that we want in this world regarding eternity, regarding even relationships, regarding why certain things are happening to us or to our families or to our church or to our country or to this world, we may not get the answer to some of those questions that we want, not readily so anyway, but even though there are things that we don't know, we know this, that our God knows. He holds the answers, though he may not give us the answers that we want. And on a most personal level, I think that what God wants us to know in regard to this is that he knows us. So this God that we're talking about that knows all things, that he knows us. He knows you. This means he knows if you are really for him or if you are, for that matter, against him. In chapter 12, we find the opening of an angel coming into the presence of Daniel, bringing this vision of the end of time. This vision is complete with the Antichrist and the terror that he will rain down on the earth, particularly on Israel and the Jewish people, but on the whole earth as well. It's called the Great Tribulation Period, that which will last a span of 7 years at the end of time. But also, we see that it culminates or ends with this final war called the Battle of Armageddon. In the past few weeks, we've seen or taken notice of how a particular archangel keeps being inserted into the text. And this archangel's name is Michael. And we've seen how Michael, as well as other angels, they come into play in this final battle or this battle of Armageddon, which we could also say as the church today and say it with great authority and say it with great excitement that the final battle is also the final victory for the church because it's God's final victory. But we've also seen through these recent chapters how these angels, like Michael, like Gabriel too perhaps, he's been named among the angels that have been seen in these passages as well, but that these angels, according to the book of Hebrews, that they are sent here to be ministers to the saints of God. So they're ministering here even to the church, to the people of God. Chapter 12, verse 1, though, tells us also that Michael specifically I talked to you about this a few weeks ago, how there are certain angels that seem to be assigned to different nations, but there seems to be demons as well. But in verse 1, we're also told about how Michael specifically is the protector of the people of Israel, and how he will rise up when this great tribulation period begins, that the archangel Michael is going to rise up when things are at their worst. But when this happens, verse 1, at the end of verse 1 also says, at that time, okay, so when things are at their worst, at that time, everyone whose name is found written in the book will be delivered. Okay, what book is he talking about here? This is the book that's referred to in the book of Revelation as the Lamb's Book of Life. It's the place where the names of God's faithful are written. It's God's, the ones that truly belong to God. Their names are written in this book. Their names are not only written in this book, though, their names are sealed in this book, and they are not forgotten. Now, from generation to generation, perhaps you can agree with this, from generation to generation, our individual influences fade away. They tend to fade away. Let me give you an example. I can tell you a lot about my dad, and I can tell you a lot, but even less about my granddad. And I can tell you some things, but less about my great-granddad, and even less about my great-granddad. And by the time I get to my third great-granddad, I can't tell you anything about him. I don't know where he came from. I don't know what he did. I don't even know what his name was. Just curious, by show of hands, real quickly. Any of you know your third great-grandparents? All right, that's about somewhere between 1 and 2% of the people in this room think they know about their third great-grandparents. And of course, there's these amazing studies that we can become a part of in genealogy today that can help with that, ancestry studies. And those things have been really helpful for people to get to know more about their genealogy or their ancestry. But by and large, most of us don't know these things. And so that speaks to my point that eventually that'll become true of even us. Eventually, somewhere along the way, our names, my name, it'll begin to fade away in the generations that'll come after me if the Lord doesn't come before that time. I think about the names, even the pictures that we have of all the pastors that have been a part of this church for the greater than 290. Pretty soon it'll be 300 years that this church has been in existence. And there have been a lot of pastors passed through the way through all of those years. And I think about how so many of them, no doubt, led this church at various times to do some really great things for the kingdom of God. And yet, through the years, although there was plenty of written history regarding this church, through the years, there's been some of those things, some of that written history has been destroyed, whether it be by fire, by floods. And once that's destroyed, it's just gone. But here's the reality as well. While we may not know the history of many of our previous pastors here, or the previous congregations, people that made up the congregations in these various years, God knows. And even though I have not known those previous ancestors, even their name in my own life or my own family, God knows. In other words, our names are not forgotten. Who we are is known by God. Our Heavenly Father particularly has the names of His children written in the book of life for all of eternity. But more than that, God's children are guarded by the spiritual forces of Christ Himself. And therefore, in all of our present sufferings, and if you've ever had some sufferings, just raise your hand. In all of our present sufferings, you can raise your hand now if you want. And if you think you're going to suffer in the future, you can raise your hand too. In all of our present and all of our future sufferings, the Word of God is telling us that even though our bodies may be ravaged by disease, and our bodies are being just that, or even though the effects of devilish persecution and tribulations will come our way, even though that we live with the knowledge that we will be raised and we will be resurrected in glory in the fullness of Christ our King, and yet also, this passage reveals to us, or reminds to us, if we do know, but perhaps don't think about it very much, yet at the same time, for all of the good news that we have in this passage that we can really cling to, we also find that there are some very somber and dreadful words noted here as well. that those whose names are not written in God's book of life, and there will be many whose names are not there. These are the rebellious ones. These are the ones that align themselves with the kingdoms of this world and not with the kingdom of God. Jesus says that there'll be a resurrection for them as well. So everybody's going to be resurrected, whether you're with God or you're not with God. Everybody's going to be resurrected. And we talked about that a little bit last week. But those who are not with God, the rebellious ones, their resurrection is going to be to a life of eternal judgment, eternal shame, eternal separation from God. The book of Revelation calls this the second death. In theological terms, it's described as the doctrine of hell. John Owen has said it this way: "No man shall ever behold the glory of Christ by sight hereafter if he does not by some measure behold the glory of Christ by faith here in this world." This matter of resurrection that we're faced with, it has eternal consequences. And it raises, therefore, an eternally important question that we must consider for ourselves. It's, which kingdom are you aligned with? Are you aligned with the kingdom of God and His righteousness, which will result in a resurrection of eternality with a glorified body to be with Christ for all of eternity? Or are you associated or aligned more with the kingdoms of this world and the waywardness of this world, not the righteousness of the world, but the waywardness of the world, and therefore being resurrected in punishment or eternal separation from God? Now, regarding this kingdom of God, and the point that we first found ourselves with here today, is that God knows His people, and they are fully dependent on Him, absolutely, wholly, completely dependent on Him. Now, in verses 5 through 8, we find our second point today, that not only does the Lord know His people, know our names, the Lord also knows the times. In chapters 7 through 12 in the book of Daniel here, we find that God has been revealing the future to Daniel in various pieces. And interestingly, many of these things have already happened. So we have actual evidence, we have tangible proof of the truthfulness of God's prophecy based on many of the things that He had already told Daniel about that have come to pass. And yet we see in verse 6 that there's a question here that everybody wants to know, is how much longer until the end? This is Daniel's question. It's what he wants to know. How much longer until the end? How much longer before the tribulation? How much longer before the final resurrection of the people of God? Verse 7 gives us the inclination here. The man, read it with me here if you would. The man clothed in linen. This is an angel that he's envisioning as this time has arisen. This man clothed in linen, the angel, who was above the waters of the river, lifted his right hand and lifted his left hand towards heaven. This is a sign of the oath that's being made here in this moment. And he says, "I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying this, it is for a time and times and a half a time when the power of the holy people has been finally broken and these things will be completed." So what he's saying here is that at that time in which things are hardest through the tribulation period, that's what he's talking about when he says the holy people are broken. So when the most difficult time that this world has ever seen and it breaks the holy people, it'll be for a time, times, and a half a time. Now, we've discussed that before, what that means, as we've been studying the book of Daniel, because that's not the first time it's been mentioned in Daniel. But just to make sure that we're all on the same page, the word time here means 1 year. The word times, plural, means 2 years, and the word or phrase half a time means half a year. So what the angel is talking about is a 3.5 year period when we add those together. Time, 1 year, times, 2 years, and time a half, or half a time, half a year. So 3.5 years. But he's talking about specifically the last 3.5 years, or the last half of the 7 year tribulation on the earth. And it is at the end of the last 3.5 years of this 7 year tribulation that Jesus will return. That's when the second coming will happen. And this final showdown will result in a total letdown for evil. Completely. And that age old question as to why does evil prosper, That age-old question will be finally and completely answered for those people who have not understood the answer already. But if you haven't, here's a little foresight for you. The answer to that question, why does evil prosper? The true answer to that question is that evil does not prosper. Not in the end. Rebellion towards God does not prosper. Not in the end. That's the point Jesus was making in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, when he says this, and this will be my paraphrase as well, but he says, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world?" In other words, what will it profit a man if he gets everything that he wants in this world, but in the end, he loses his soul because of it? Friends, all you have to do is study God's Word, and God reveals to us over and over again that rebellion towards Him, that immorality, that evil, that sin of any kind, that none of these things prosper in the end. In the moment, in the season, it may appear so, but it's an illusion. It doesn't last. In the end, none of these things make it. Now in verse 4, God tells Daniel to seal up these things that he's revealed to him. Now, seal up here doesn't mean to lock it away, hide it so that no one can get access to it. The words seal up here actually mean to preserve it, to contain it as it is, so that the same words that Daniel's been given are the same words that we now receive 2,500 years later. The same words of hope in the resurrection that God's talking about here at the end of time, that's the same hope that Daniel got was the same hope that we now get, because this word has been preserved for us. But not only for us, but it'll be given in the same preserved, unchanged fashion to those people who are living in the 7-year tribulation period. Because they are going to be ones that otherwise, without God's word, without what's sealed up here in Daniel's words of prophecy, without that, they will be without hope as well. Because things are going to be much worse than anyone on the earth has ever known or experienced or fathomed before. So these people during the tribulation, they are going to need this hope of the resurrection that Daniel's talking about. So this is also, he wants it sealed up. God wants it sealed up. It means unchanging. This is why God is so specific about warning us, even in John's prophecy of the book of Revelation, not to change or alter anything about God's word. So he's telling Daniel, seal it up. Don't let anything be altered that I'm showing you. But then he says the same thing to John at the end of the New Testament. So what that reveals for us is that any of God's word, all of God's word, should be unchanging. It should not be messed with, altered with. In fact, God's warning in Revelation at the very end of the Bible, it's the last thing God says. He warns us not to change or alter anything about His Word. Don't add to and don't take away anything from the truth that God has given, because any person that does add or takes away from God's Word of truth will be condemned by God Himself. And so Daniel has these orders now to seal up what God has given him. Even though I imagine that, like us, Daniel still has the questions, right? We want the details. We want specifics. We want all the details that we can get. And while God has told of a specific time of this end that is to come, He still has not given. He didn't give it to Daniel. He's not given it to us. He's not given it to anyone. In fact, the scripture says no one knows this. Not even the angels in heaven know it. But when that specific date will be, when Christ will return. So we don't have a specific date. We can't mark it on our calendar like we do Easter, like we do Christmas or birthdays. In 3 weeks, we'll be celebrating the resurrection of Christ with Easter. And we're anticipating that, right? Now, Easter is a strange thing to me, how it changes every year. I don't really get that. I wish it wasn't so, but it is. It confuses me. But thankfully, somebody marks that on a calendar, and I'm able to look at it and identify when it is. And so as I see it approaching, I begin to anticipate it. And so do you, I'm sure. And in anticipation of it, we begin planning for it. And we're planning for it here already. We're going to have a sunrise service, and we're going to have a breakfast associated with that on that day as well. And this study in Daniel is wrapping up at the perfect time as we're making plans for Easter, that after today we finish the book of Daniel. Starting next week, I can begin going into a series of the resurrection, or the Easter story, if you will, of Jesus Christ. And I'm excited about that, and I can only believe that you'll be excited about it too. And so we mark it on our calendar, but we can't mark the rapture on our calendar. And we can't mark the tribulation 7-year period on our calendar. And we can't mark the second coming of Jesus Christ on our calendar because we don't know. God didn't give us those details. God says it's going to happen, but He doesn't tell us when it will happen. And I believe this is why. I believe God has not given us the specifics. Well, one reason is because He holds on to some secret things. There's some things that He keeps hold of just to make sure that we don't get too big for our britches and think that we're more than we are. Deuteronomy 29:29. I think that's what God was talking about through Moses when He wrote that there. There are secret things that belong to God. But another reason I believe that God does not give us these most specific details, at least in terms of specific dates or details regarding the end, is so that we will anticipate it and we will plan for it and we will be excited about it, expecting Christ to return every day. So we're not just looking forward to one day on a calendar 4 years from now or 20 years from now or if it's 100 years from now. I don't know. But we're not looking forward to a date on a calendar, but rather we're looking forward to every day. We're treating every day like it could be that very day when it will happen. And furthermore, that God wants us to just rest in the fact. Not to be wound up in all the specifics, so wound tightly in all the details, because some of us get really worked out. The more details we get, the more worked up we get about it. And not, we don't get more excited about it, we get more anxious about it the more we know. And so God, I believe, holds some of this back for us so that we can find rest. We find our rest in Him because we're dependent on Him and we're not dependent on what we think we know. We're dependent on Him. And we're dependent on the fact that what we don't know, that our God does know. And that it is secure with Him. Now and forever, it is secure with Him. And that our God knows the times that we do not know. He knows the seasons. And that's the seasons of the world, yes, absolutely. But it's the seasons of your life that you're ebbing and flowing in as well. When you go from the calm seas to the rough seas, and all of a sudden the season has changed in your life, God knows and He sees those things. And God knows the end of your life. And if that should come before the rapture or before the tribulation or before the second coming of Christ, God sees and He already knows that. But if your life should still be that which is existence on this world, when those things come, then God knows if you'll be a part of the rapture. God knows. And again, God knows you. He knows us. And that's good news if your name is written in His book of life. It's the best news. And now lastly, the Lord also makes this known to us. He makes known to us everything that we do need to live our life for His glory and to do what we can to take our part in building up His kingdom. God's given us everything that we need to know for that already. Verses 9 through 13, Daniel has now issued his orders by God in the meantime. In other words, until the end comes, God's saying to Daniel, this is what I expect from you, Daniel. And I believe that word is true for us today. Until the end comes, God is saying, this is what I expect from you, John. This is what I expect from you. Plug your own name into that. Simply put, God says to Daniel, you have my words. I've given you these words. I've given you these visions. I want you to seal them and I want you to pass them down. Preserve them so that everybody else hears the same thing through all the generations. You have my words. You have all the information that you need, Daniel. Now go. Now go and live what I have given you and go and give my truth to others so that they might anticipate my return every day in their life as well. Sinclair Ferguson said it like this. The biblical response to the promises of God's coming kingdom is always, live for God's kingdom now. Recognize God's reign now. Obey God now. And fulfill your present responsibilities to God now. Now is the time, friends. Now is the time for you in your life. Don't make God wait for you to love Him the way that God should be loved by you. Don't make God wait for the obedience that He deserves from you. Don't make Him wait for you to obey His commands. Now is the time, and keep this in mind. Now is the time, because while God is patient, His patience does not last forever. God's patience will come to an end for you and me. God's patience will come to an end for this church, for this community, for this nation. God's patience will come to an end for this world. It will. That's what all this second coming, it's what all this tribulation, it's what all this Antichrist talk is really about. God's patience coming to an end. But may the words of this book, may the contents, the greatness of the contents of this book, and the revelation of the life that is to come, that is promised by this book of Daniel, strengthen us and help us to be and live who we are intended to be and live as followers of Jesus Christ. That we would go, and that we would go now and live the life in which we should, abiding in God's Word, but also anticipating the time that He promises is to come. Will you pray with me? Father, anticipating what You have promised is something that should bring joy into the life of the believer. But Lord, I understand that for those that are not truly walking with You, this kind of prophetic word can make us more anxious. It can bring worry and strike fear into our lives more than anything else. But Father, I pray that through this word that even those who find fear just crowding in on their minds and their hearts through this, that they will see also that there's hope in You. But that hope is only in following You. And Lord, that they would see the need to surrender their lives to You and Your will. No longer pursuing the kingdoms of this world, but rather pursuing the kingdom of God and Your righteousness. And that all the things of God would then be added unto them. That they'll see God show up in their lives in extraordinary, unexplainable ways, just like Daniel did, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. But God, that You'll show up in our lives in that same kind of amazing way. It doesn't mean that we will not have struggles in the moment, and it does not mean that we will not have struggles in the future. We know there will be. There's going to be hardships that we can't fathom still yet. I like to say that the greatest days of our life with God are still in front of us for this church. But Lord, I'm not so naive as to believe that the greatest days of hardship are not in front of us either. But Lord, I know that with our faith in You, we'll be ready. And we'll endure. We will persevere. And that is most certainly true on the individual level for those that are truly Yours as well. So Father, I pray that fear will be nothing that has a root in the lives of these that have now heard Your word today. But rather it is hope in Jesus Christ. It's the desire to know that our names are written in Your book of life. And that though we may fade by name among the generations of this world, that we will not fade in heaven. That we will not fade in eternity, because we have been claimed as Your very own children, and that which is of God lasts forever and lasts in glory. Father, may that be the heart's desire for anyone that is far from You right now. And during this invitation, Lord, would You just help them to see that they can just rise up out of their seat and just come to this altar and just pray to You. I can help them with that. But pray to You, Father, to forgive their sins and commit their life into Your eternal care, to follow You in Your word, so that they don't make You wait any longer to receive the love that You desire from each one of us. And that none of us make You wait any longer for the obedience to Your commands that You desire from those who say they will follow You. So lead us today, Father, to Your altar. Lead us into Your net of grace. And for anyone or any ones that are far from You right now, Father, help them to see how easy it is to enter into Your loving care for all of eternity. As I pray for these, each one, now in Jesus' name, amen.